Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be from Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them to the daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gives names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Ananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine, which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've got some great, great news, but I'm going to get to that in just a second. First, I'd like everyone who has a cell phone and everyone who texts to take your phone out right now. I know, weird, huh? I'm going to actually ask you to have your phone out, okay? If you text, and well, more specifically, if you get unlimited text, which I think most people do now, then go ahead and take your phone out. And I want you to text a number, 40404. That's your contact, that's who you're texting. You're going to text follow@NewlandCoc, and pay attention to the capitals there, okay? If you type this in your phone and hit send, then you will be a part of our Twitter account. And basically the way we're going to use it is for announcements. So if somebody is sick or in the hospital, I'm going to send out a text and everybody gets that text. Or if somebody is, going through something hard in their lives, or somebody has something joyous in their lives, we're going to remind you via text so we can all be more connected and pray together. And God has blessed us with some great technology, and so let's start using it for the Lord, right? So anyway, if you want to be a part of that, go ahead and text us to 40404. Now, I don't usually start off lessons with announcements like that, but I wanted to make sure we all did that. Okay, is everybody with me? Question. There is no space after the W. Oh. Yes, there is a space here. Yes, sorry. I'm like, you know the street name, Newland, right? Okay. Yes, there is a space. There's a space between follow and at. Okay. All right, now to the good news that I have for everyone. I got a call the other day, and a man told me that he could make all my student loans disappear. All I had to do was send him my social security number, and my bank information, and it's all going to work out great, right? Actually, on a more serious note, when I first moved down here, as soon as I got here, I found out that my Facebook account was hacked, okay? And I think we sent out a warning to everybody here, because this guy was talking for me. And boy, was that a weird feeling to go online and to say, I didn't say this. He was sending out messages to people trying to add them into different groups that he had created, and he was speaking for me, and that was a weird feeling, and it didn't feel good, I'll tell you, to have somebody speaking for me. Now, luckily, he didn't do anything crazy, and luckily, we told everybody in time, and yet, I still can't get on my Facebook account. He changed the password, and Facebook won't hear my claim for some reason, and so I'm stuck without the account, and somebody still he could go in there and do whatever he wants under my name. Now, that's not a good feeling. Maybe you've experienced some kind of identity theft in your life. Maybe you've had things stolen from you. Maybe you've had somebody purchasing things in your name. And I tell you, it's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling to have somebody rip your identity from you and to take it and to pass themselves off as you. And it's worse to feel in your heart that somebody thinks I'm a certain way. Or maybe it's just that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach that you get when you realize they're stealing who I am. Now, obviously, our identity goes much further than our bank information or our ID in our wallet or any of these, you know, these outside factors. We understand our identity goes much deeper. Who we are is also about whose we are. Who we are is about our spirit, our soul, the part of us that lives on, the part of us that is God's. And in a spiritual sense, we all have an identity in Christ. We all have an identity in God. God is the one who made us. We are His, as the psalmist wrote. And yet, in a spiritual sense, I believe we are living in a culture that is trying to steal that identity from us. Now, I don't mean that in a grand sense, perhaps. I mean, perhaps that will be the case in a very near future. But I mean, individually, each and every one of us are surrounded by people who want us to walk a certain way. They want us to talk a certain way. They want us to do what they do. They want us to approve of their actions. They would like us to start living like them. They may say live and let live, but there are plenty of people around us in our culture, where we work, who we hang out with, that would rather us not be Christians. So the question is, how do we maintain our spiritual identity in a culture of identity theft? How can we maintain who we are and whose we are when we are constantly surrounded by people who want to rip that from us? Well, I believe an answer comes to us when we look at a certain book of the Bible, the book of Daniel. And go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We find a young man here in the book of Daniel. The book is named after him. And what we find is a very exceptional young man. And we're really introduced to him in probably the most trying portion of his life. Some of the text there in chapter 1 was read before the lesson. And to give a little bit of historical context, we need to understand that Israel, it's kind of small, Israel had gone through a civil war and was divided into two kingdoms. And we're talking more about the southern kingdom right here. And we have, we understand on the outside forces, there were armies, there were other nations. There was the Babylonian nation that was coming and would constantly perform raids against different towns. And one of these raids we find out about here is in Jerusalem. And there's this besiege of the southern kingdom of Judah. And what we find out is that a lot of these people were taken. A lot of young men of royal blood were taken from the city. And among these people was a guy named Daniel. Now, the whole event is called by some the limited exile. Okay, because not everyone was taken. A lot of people were left behind. But among these people taken was a young man named Daniel. And he had three friends, of course. Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, right? But we know them as a different name. Because when they were taken, they weren't allowed to keep their own names. Think about that for a second. They weren't allowed to keep their own names. Can you imagine? If we were, let's say we were sitting right, we're all here in the auditorium together, we think it's a day like any other day. Let's say, out of the blue, the back doors burst open, and the North Koreans come in, and they have guns, and they take us away. Now, this is obviously a lot harder to do for our nation, because it's so vast. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that we're taken away, we're put on boats, we're shipped all the way to another nation, where we are forced to basically learn a new language. We are forced to learn a new culture, and we are forced to have different names. That'd be a hard thing for us, right? This would be very devastating for us. And this is right what we find out, this is what's going on in Daniel's life. Daniel has been ripped away, and here he is, trying to maintain his identity as a follower of God. And yet, that identity is under attack. And really, his identity is under attack by several ways. First of all, as a Hebrew himself, as his culture. We've already discussed the fact that his name is changed. His language is changed. He can't speak in Hebrew or Aramaic any longer. He has to, instead, speak the language of the Chaldeans. And he's told the ways of the Chaldeans, these wise, at least they thought they were wise men, of the ancient times, where they're taught a different culture, and he's forced into a different name. He's called Belteshazzar. And if you look into the root word of that name, he was actually named after a Babylonian deity. So his identity as a follower of God is also under attack. And of course, not only in the fact that his name is named after Babylonian deities, but we know the story, right? We know that time and time again, kings would tell him, bow down to this idol, or worship this false god, or worship this man, this king. And constantly, he was being asked or told to do things that were against his religion under threat of death. But that's not the only way that his identity was stolen from him. And this is where it gets even more personal. Even his identity as a young man was perhaps under threat here. And what I mean by that is that we find when he was taken, he was put under the command, it says, of the chief of the officials. But your version, and the version that was read, says chief eunuchs. And so scholars have asked the question now for many years, was Daniel turned into a literal eunuch? Or is he more or less a worker in among the eunuchs? Is he an official in the kingdom? And that's what the title meant, but was he not a literal eunuch? Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, you can ask your mom later, okay? I'm not going to discuss it up here, but we understand this is a horrible thing that could happen. Especially, you know, some eunuchs made that choice, but to be forced into it. To be mutilated. In other words. Now there are some clues in Isaiah. We go to Isaiah 39 and we find that Isaiah is warning the king Hezekiah of what will later happen. This is years before. And he says to him in verse 5 there, it says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, I don't agree necessarily with the translation here because I think that word should be eunuchs. And it's almost undoubtedly talking in the literal sense. He's saying there's going to come a time where people of Israel are going to be ripped from their homes and they're going to be made into eunuchs. Another example of this is found in Isaiah chapter 56. And it's such a beautiful passage here. I'm going to read 5 verses here. And I encourage you to read along with me. Isaiah chapter 56. What we find is that people were about to return home after the exile and they were wondering whether or not they would fit in. Whether or not they had a place in Israel's society. And God, in this wonderful way, is telling them, yes, they do. But look what he says, verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. It's a beautiful statement he's giving here. And I'll let the pun sit by itself, but he's stating here this beautiful statement. He's telling them, you may feel like your body has been changed irrevocably, and it has. You may feel like you have no place as a man. You may feel like you have no place in Jewish society because of what's been done to you. But he's telling them, you have a place. And it's this beautiful statement. But here's what we need to understand. He's talking about eunuchs in a very literal sense, isn't he? He's talking about them not as officials, but as men who have been mutilated in their exile. So what does that mean? It means there's a good chance that Daniel himself was also mutilated in this way. That Daniel's identity was not just stolen as a Hebrew, not just as a follower of God, were they trying to take that from him, but they were also in the process, when they took him over, they mutilated him. Without his input, without his, it wasn't his decision, right? So his identity is under attack in more ways than I think we can even imagine. I don't think any of us can imagine being in such a time, such a trying time in our lives where all of these facets of who we are is being ripped from us. And yet, what does it say in verse 8? It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel enters the service of these wise men and he is introduced to a giant platter of food. Now, yes, all of these horrible things are happening to him, but at the same time, he was probably offered a lot of comforts, a lot of royal comforts. So here he is, looking at all of this food, and you know what? A lot of it was probably unclean. A lot of it was probably used in the worship of idols. And therefore, for him to eat this food would have harmed his conscience. It would have been sinful for him. And what does it say he did? What would you do in the same position? Because so often I think it would be so tempting for us to say, where's God? God hasn't helped me. Here I am in a foreign land. I've been ripped away. My name, my very name has been changed. Why should I do anything for him? And yet, it says Daniel made up his mind because he remembered who he was. He made up his mind not to defile himself. Now that means this was not a decision he made at the spur of the moment. This was a decision he made earlier on. And so our question, as I asked in the beginning, is how can we maintain our identity in such a time where we are surrounded by a culture that wants to steal our spiritual identity from us? How can we maintain who we are? And I think the answer comes when we look at Daniel. Daniel is a man who was greatly blessed. Why? Because of what he did here. But how can we be like him? How can we be more like Daniel? Well, there are a few things as we look at his story that at least come to my mind. And first of all, we need to make up our mind early. We need to make up our mind that we will not be defiled the way he did. But we can't make that decision when we're staring the platter down. We can't make that decision when we're face to face with the sin. You know, I've told this to young people in youth group and things like that in Visalia, where I've told them you can't decide not to be involved in sexual relations when you're in the car in the empty parking lot with your boyfriend or girlfriend. That's not the place to make that decision. In fact, you shouldn't be in that place at all. But that's not when you say, okay, I'll cross that bridge when I get there. No, you have to make the decision in the beginning. Before you even have a boyfriend or girlfriend. Before you're even going that direction in life where you want to get married. You have to make that decision early on. It's the same thing, let's say, with gossip. You can't decide that you're not going to be a gossip and yet still be willing to listen to the informant. And you're like, I'll listen, but I won't spread it. Right? You have to make that decision early, and it has to be a decision that changes the way you act in every situation. We have to make up our mind early, the way Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. He probably made that decision years in advance before he even knew he'd be taken away. He knew he was going to be a follower of God, and he didn't allow any circumstance, whatever the circumstance was, he didn't allow it to change his mind. So Daniel, he made up his mind early. Number two, I think we can be like Daniel in the sense that we root our identity in God's image. We're talking about how our identity is trying to be ripped from us. And of course, that identity I'm talking about is the identity we have in God. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of Scripture, tells us we were made in God's image. And that should be the basis of our self-esteem. You know, a lot of times people are willing to change who they are because they have a low view of themselves. They have a low self-esteem, and so they want other people to like them. They want other people to approve of them. And so they're willing to change who they are just so they can fit into the group around them. So often, the identity isn't stolen from us, but we give it away, right? Because we want this approval from people around us. But if we root our identity in God, and we remember, I was made in God's image, that should be enough for our self-esteem. And that should be enough so that we don't have to have the approval of people around us. Look at Daniel. Go ahead and turn to chapter 2. We see that Daniel was given the opportunity to be greatly loved by not only the kingdom, not only the people around him, but by the king himself, by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in context here, has just had a dream that disturbed him to his core. He can't remember the dream, but he brings in these witch doctors, these Chaldeans, these people who are supposed to interpret dreams for him. And he basically tells them, tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it for me. And they say, well, we can't do that, right? How could we, you know, just tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, if you're supposed to be as good as you are, then why can't you just tell me what I dreamed, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar is about to kill these men, but Daniel, who is among them, has this vision. He's told by God what the dream means. And so he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he interprets the dream. And that the dream itself is a lesson for another day. But look at what happens afterwards when the king, when he's talking to the king. Verse 20, it says, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for you, have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now this is a prayer he gives beforehand. But what does he say in this prayer? What is his constant repetition? Does he say, I'm wise? I'm glad I have the knowledge? No, he says, God, you're the one who reveals wisdom. You're the one who knows the hidden things. And then he's not only willing to say this in a prayer, he's actually willing to say it to the king himself. Look at verse 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the vision in your mind while you were on your bed. What does Daniel do here? You'll see this over and over if you read the book. Anytime someone pointed at Daniel, he backed up and pointed up. He said, it's not me. It's not my wisdom or my power, it's God's. And he was constantly pointing back to God. And anytime he was promoted, anytime he was looked up to, God was looked up to. Because he acted as that beacon. And so it should be the same for us. Anytime we're promoted, anytime someone looks up to us, anytime we're given a compliment, anytime somebody says something or looks, thinks of us in this high regard, we need to simply say, I'm nothing, but my God is great. Because each and every one of us are people like anybody else, but we serve a God like no one else. We serve a God who has the power, as Daniel said, to reveal the hidden mysteries, but he has the power to do a lot more. We serve that God, and there's nothing special about us. Everything special is about God. But you know what? We are made in his image. That should be enough that we don't need the approval from the people around us. Now, these are a couple of ways in which we can be like Daniel, in the sense that when Daniel was face down, and when people tried to take his identity from them, this is how he held on to who he was. But I want to also ask another question, and this will be a little bit quicker, but I still think it's just as important. And that is, how can we teach our young people to be like Daniel? Because what's so wonderful about Daniel is that he's not just a good example for all of us, he's a great example for a young man. He was probably in his teenage years. At least early 20s, but most likely he was a teenager. And yet he was so strong and grounded in his faith. So how can we help our young people to be just as grounded? Well, I think it comes to the same answers as before. We have to teach them early. They have to be learning this from the beginning. If you're a parent, it's so vitally important you start the teachings young. You start as early as possible. So that when life throws these problems their way, they have a foundation that started from the beginning. We also need to root their identity in God's image. They need to know that they're going to live in a culture, they're going to live surrounded by people who are desperate for approval and who will assume they're going to be desperate too. And isn't it so often the case that people who are young are more susceptible to the peer pressure? And I know we're all susceptible to it, but isn't it true that young people have such a desire to fit in? They're trying to discover who they are. They're trying to find that group that they belong to. If we tell them that their group is God's group, if we make sure they understand that their identity is in God's image, then hopefully they will be a little bit less susceptible to that peer pressure around. It should be enough for us to know we're in God's image. Rather, I don't need the approval of Joe Blow. I don't need the approval of anyone else around me. All I need is God's approval. We need to start early. We need to hopefully make sure they understand their image is in God. And then thirdly, we need to give them a stable home. Now this is where it gets a little bit speculatory. We don't know anything about Daniel's home life. That home he was ripped from. That home he was torn away from. But we can make some guesses. And I would guess that Daniel had one of those one in a million families. Because otherwise, how did he have such a strong root in God? It's so important. You know, we know the world is a hurricane, for lack of a better word. The world is chaos incarnate. It's so important that our young people have a stable environment to come back to. A stable environment where the identity is rooted in God's Word. A stable environment where the truth of God's Word is taught. Where love is shared. It's so important to have that strong, stable foundation, that home. Like I said, we don't know what Daniel's home was like, but I have to imagine he had a godly family, godly set of parents, whom, even though he was ripped away from them, and he never saw them again, most likely, I don't think there's any indication he ever saw them again. But he kept them, at least he kept that teaching with him for the rest of his days, even to an old man. He was an old man, still in exile, and he's still kept his belief in God. Think about that for just a moment. Eventually, he had spent more time in Babylon than he had in his own home. You know, let's say 15 years in Jerusalem, 80 years in Babylon, give or take. How come he hasn't turned into a Babylonian by the end of the book of Daniel? You know, this is a more funny way of saying it, but I'm from Arkansas originally. I consider myself a Southerner still. And I think I always will. But I've noticed myself kind of becoming more Californian the more I live here. Okay? Here's the greatest example. And don't take this the wrong way. I do it now too. Okay? In the South, if you accidentally lock eyes with a stranger, it's polite to smile. When I first moved out here, I was smiling to people and they thought I was crazy, okay? Because the polite thing in California to do is look away, right? Okay? I've started doing that. Now I go to the South, I visit my family, and I'll be in line at a restaurant and some stranger smiles at me and I'll go, what are they doing? They're weird. What is wrong with them? And it's because living in here for 4 years has changed me. But Daniel lived in Babylon for his entire life after those teenage years. And yet he didn't allow it to change him in those most fundamental ways. I hope we can say the same. If we were ripped away from a Christian environment, if we were ripped away from our family, I hope that we can say the same since we do live in a culture of identity theft. Let's try to be like Daniel. First of all, let's start early, make the decision now rather than later. That this week, when the temptations come, let's make the decision, you know what, I am going to choose right. And you know what, we have a good idea of what those temptations are going to be, don't we? So we can even, go figure, we can even do our best to avoid them now. It needs to be a decision we make now. And then secondly, we need to remember our identity. Who we are is all about whose we are. We're God's. That's what makes us who we are. And so if we allow that to be the foundation for what we do, for who we are, then we're going to be a lot better off maintaining our identity. Identity theft is no fun. It doesn't feel good, believe me, to have someone speaking for you. But in essence, we are thieves of God's identity. And I don't, obviously, this is not in a negative sense. We haven't stolen it from him. But we are speaking on his behalf. We are the Facebook account speaking for God. Because God isn't down here. He's decided not to reveal himself until the final day. His words are here. But who are his mouthpiece? We are. We are his identity on earth right now. We are the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who are speaking for him. So when we go out into that world this week, how dare we let our identities start to look like that? I hope that we will all decide now. If you're here this morning, and you have not yet made that decision, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. If you've not become a Christian, if you can't say your identity is fully in Christ because you've not been baptized into him, we want to give you the opportunity to do that as well this morning. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and as we sing.